Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. We'll read verses 12 through 16 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. While you're turning there, I'll read one other verse in Ephesians, chapter 4. You're looking at Ephesians 1, 12 through 16. I'll read Ephesians 4, 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, we'll read this responsively. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom all also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, and let's finish on verse 16 together, ready? Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our church. Thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit here, the family presence. Lord, thank you for the man of God that you've given us. And Father, please calm our minds. May we concentrate on the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. May we concentrate on the words which your man has spent time with you so many hours these last days, weeks, and yea, even years for this one sermon. I pray that you'd help us to get from heaven what we need to get today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
You couldn't even tell that wasn't really them singing. They were lip syncing. That was a CD made by me. I'll tell you what, man, it's powerful. That is powerful. Thank God for the song. Thank God for the testimonies of those that were singing. This morning, I'm going to preach to you a sermon called A Holy Seal. A Holy Seal. The Bible in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Then, a few chapters later, chapter 4, verse number 30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Look at me, if you will, please. When we got saved, we got saved forever. We're secure in his care. Once you're saved, you're always saved. We have what is called the security of the believer. We have eternal security. We cannot lose our salvation. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. We can know that we're saved. And if it were up to me and you to do the saving, we'd never be sure of ourselves. But it wasn't up to us to do the saving. He did the saving. And you can go to the bank on his word. If he told you he'd save you, he'd save you. When you ask Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior, he comes into your heart in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, you say, Jesus, come into my heart and save me. He comes in. The Bible teaches us here in the book of Ephesians, then we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. God seals the Holy Spirit within us. That term, seal there, S-E-A-L, that term refers virtually to a practice that was frequented by kings or by royalty. A king had a crest. Maybe a modern terminology would be a logo or an insignia. That crest was like a royal signature. There were different devices on which you would find the crest. It may be on the king's ring, and often it was. Or maybe there was a royal stamp or something that had the crest on it that he would hold in his hand. I have some materials here that are going to help me with this today. What would happen is that the king, he may want to send an envelope to someone, that be the case, he would, to seal the envelope, now it's this envelope has that sticky stuff on here where you lick it and stick it closed. But back then they didn't use that sticky stuff. They would use wax. And what a king could do is he would melt wax onto the flap, and then as the wax were drying, he would take his insignia, his stamp or his ring, he'd stamp it right where the flap met the back of the envelope, and then it would put an imprint in that that wax. And I'm gonna do this here for just a second and see if I can make it happen. I have some sealing wax, and I've got this cigarette lighter I borrowed from Brother Bush. It better. This illustration's in bad shape. Everybody hang on. I'm going to say I'd have to borrow one from one of you that have it in your purse. All right. What I'm going to do is I've got the fire on this wax, and we're going to melt it. And as it melts, it's going to land on the envelope on the flap. I have a stamper up here. And after I get some wax on here, I'm going to take the stamp. I'm going to press it into that hot wax. My stamp is a J. That's for Jeff or George. All right. Now I've got a stamper here, and I am going to stamp my envelope with that J. Okay. Now, here on my envelope, I've got the hot wax. And as it began to dry, I took a stamp, could have been a ring, it has a J on it, that's the insignia, that's the stamp, that's the logo. Now the envelope is sealed. Now, that J on there, it's detailed, and it's detailed, and it's unique. Now, it's that way for a reason. So they place the wax on the envelope. It begins to dry. The king then takes his stamp or his ring, his insignia. He places it on there. It embosses it in that spot. And then we have the imprint on the envelope. Now, the only person to whom, or the only person that the document on the inside would go to is the person that it was addressed to, if you will. Nobody was allowed to open this envelope until it reached its final destination. That stamp on there made it so that nobody could tamper with the seal. You see, if I pull this open, it would tear that J that's embossed in the wax, it'd tear it apart. And anybody could tell that somebody had tampered with the stamp. They would know if someone had tampered with it. Now, let me explain. When we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, in Ephesians 1:30, it says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption. What that means is, when you and I ask Jesus to come into our heart, the Holy Spirit was put inside us, we're the envelope. God said, I'm closing the flap and I'm sealing it myself, and he is sealed within you. You have the Holy Spirit of God sealed within you. We will be open someday. You won't be open here on earth. You will not be opened until you arrive in heaven. That is your final destination. You say, who is sending me? Jesus is sending you to heaven. You say, to whom is he sending me? To God. And your final destination is heaven. You will not be open until then. Nobody can open you. You can't open you. You're sealed. I can't open you. Somebody else can't open you. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. I can't break your seal. You can't break your seal. Others can't break your seal. Only the one to whom you're being sent can break the seal. Jesus sealed you with the Holy Spirit of God, and only God can open you, and he only opens these precious packages once they arrive in heaven. Now, this seal, though, I got to thinking about the seal. I got to thinking about the teaching of the seal. If you'll allow me this morning, I want to very, very practically, if you came this morning expecting someone that was brilliant and able to give you some Old Testament exegesis of some powerful doctrinal truth, you're stuck with a country dumb bunny. And so I can't do that today. I'm not smart enough to do that. But I think I can show you some very practical applications of the thought of this seal. God uses this seal, and he mentions it more than one time in the Bible. So if you will, let me talk to you about the seal. I call the sermon a holy seal or the holy seal. First of all, let me tell you this. The king's seal, now who's the king? Of course, that's our God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But the king's seal was highly valuable. It's very valuable, the king's seal was. You know that seal that the king carried around, he didn't want that to get out of his hands. That thing was valuable. That's what they signed the bottom of the document with. They stamped it. That made it valid. That made it powerful. And the king's seal is highly valuable. Now, let me tell you this about our salvation. It is our salvation. The Holy Spirit was sealed within us, and that telling us how valuable our salvation is. Our salvation is highly precious. If you're here today and you're saved, you're rich. You're rich. You say, I don't have much, but let me tell you something. If you have salvation, you have more than the richest people in the world have. If you have salvation, I don't care how poor your purse is or how poor your wallet is. If you have salvation, you're richer than the richest lost person out in the world. You're sealed at the time of salvation, and it is a seal that comes from God. And our salvation is very, very valuable. Let me tell you how valuable it is. Our salvation was purchased for us by His precious blood. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, you are so valuable, God let His Son shed His blood to purchase for you your salvation. Now that's valuable. That's valuable. Not only is your salvation valuable because it was purchased with precious blood, your salvation is valuable because it is obtained, presented, and made available to you through His precious word. See, the Bible says in Psalm 126:6, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ is what makes our salvation valuable. Hey, it is the word of God that helps to make our salvation valuable. And did you know that once you get sealed, no man can take that salvation away from you? It's got a lifetime warranty on it. Matter of fact, it's got a death time warranty on it. You go somewhere and you say, well, if this thing's got a 50-year warranty, your salvation has an eternity warranty on it. An eternity warranty, where the Bible says in John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Once you get saved, you're placed in the hand of God, if you will, like an envelope. You are sealed there by the Holy Spirit of promise, and the only time you'll come out of God's hand is when His hand safely delivers you home, and home is heaven. Only will His hand be opened by God Himself. Sealed within every born-again Christian is that Holy Spirit of God. You are a treasure chest. Living inside you is the treasure of the Holy Spirit of God. You're like a vault. You're like a safe and more valuable than the richest bank in the entire world. You have sealed inside you, locked in the safe of your heart, locked in the vault of your heart. You have the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, I cannot tell you how valuable that is. You see, when you get to heaven, that vault will be open, and what gets you in is not you. What gets you in is Him. Living inside you is an eternal living God. You're sealed in there, and that's what gets you into heaven. You see, the king's seal is highly valuable. But not only that, the king's seal makes an impression, or it makes a resemblance of itself when it's used. This seal that I have here, when I melted the wax and pressed the J stamp or insignia in it, the impression in the wax is an impression of my seal. And the king's seal made an impression in that wax. And it resembled the king's insignia. It resembled, if you will, the king's personality, his signature. You know, when people seen that royal seal, when it was the document or whatever was passed around, they seen the royal seal, they immediately were reminded of the king. Why? That's his insignia. That's his imprint. Philippians 3:17 says, "Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example." Listen, do you know something that's supposed to be happening in regard to you and I? We are sealed by the king's seal. People ought to look at us, and we ought to resemble the king that we represent. When people see us, they're to be reminded of him. Just like when they seen the seal, they look at that and said, "Oh my, there's the property of the king. That is valuable." When people see you and I, they are to be reminded of our association with the king. He should be stamped upon us. We are his ambassadors, if you will. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." You and I are to be ambassadors for Christ. You say, "Well, Brother Owens, an ambassador is someone that may go to a distant country and represent their home country." Well, you know what? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. This isn't my final home. You say, "But an ambassador is representing another country." Absolutely. An ambassador is representing a king from another country. Exactly. This is not our final destination. We are representing another country. There's a land that is fairer than they. And by faith, we can see it afar. We're talking about glory land or heaven. You and I, we are sealed, and the seal is to remind people of our God, our home country, our king. And you and I, people should look at us and say, "You remind me of heaven. You remind me of your king. You are a good representative of that who that person's seal that is placed upon you." See, we are his representatives. This envelope, so you know, once an envelope was waxed and stamped and sealed by the king, the one that was taking care of that envelope, they kept it clean. I don't think they took that envelope and abused it. I don't think they made it dirty on the outside. And I don't think they just threw it around and crumpled it up. Oh, not at all. It was supposed to be kept clean. It represents a king. That envelope should have been cared for on the outside and cared for on the inside. And let me tell you something. It was the king's property. The seal proved it. And it was to be treated as such. Let me tell you something, folks. You have sealed within you the Holy Spirit of God. What goes on the outside of you ought to be kept clean. And what goes on the inside of you ought to be kept clean. Also, why? People look at you and they know you're sealed. You're the property of God. And you ought to be clean and be a good representative on the outside as well as on the inside. Why? Because you belong to the king. See, the king's seal made an impression. It made a resemblance of itself in that wax. And you and I are to resemble him. There's to be an impression made upon us because we've been pressed by the seal of the Savior. But not only that, I see this. Thirdly, before the king's seal can make its impression, the wax must be pliable. Did you notice that when I went to melting that wax, I had to fire up my lighter here. I'm going to try again if I can. I had to take that wax and it had to be heated up. Why? Because right now, that wax is hard. But the heat melted the wax. Why? So the wax could be applied to the envelope. Why? Because the wax had to be pliable and soft. So once the king decided he was going to press his insignia or press the crest into it, the wax would be moldable enough to receive the imprint of the king. And folks, you and I, as Christians, you know, we're to be pliable. We're to make sure that we are submissive to our king. We should be submissive to our God. We should be submissive to the Holy Spirit of God. We've got to be soft to the touch. Hey, how soft is your heart toward God? I hate to say it. I looked in the balcony, looked on the lower floor, looked out at some faces. They look hard. They look hard. How far away from God are you? How hard is your attitude toward God? How hard? Hey, at one time were you pliable and soft toward God? But now, what's happened? What's happened? How far away from God are you? How far away from God are you to the point that you've become brittle and hard? And as God tries to press His personality in you and press His stamp into you so people can see the reflection of Christ in your attitude and the joy of Christ on your face, are you soft? Are you pliable? You see, for the king to put an impression on this container that his Holy Spirit was sealed within, that envelope, that wax, it had to be pliable. We must be moldable. Jeremiah 18:6 says, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as the potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand. You know what? You make clay, and I've played with Play-Doh. You take Play-Doh, and you let it get dry. You let it get hard, and then you can't mold it. You've got to keep that Play-Doh soft and pliable so you can push it through the Play-Doh factory. Or you take making pottery. You get the clay together, and they take water, and they soften that clay, and they put it on a spinning wheel, and they can form it that way. You are supposed to be, and I am supposed to be, like that clay. And we're to be kept moist and soft. Why? Because it is God's hands that are the potter's hands, and that spinning wheel of pottery should be kept moist, and God's hands will form you into what God wants you to be. And you cannot, if you want God to imprint Himself on your life, you've got to stay pliable, just like the wax was pliable to receive the seal of the king. We can't be set in our ways if God's going to continue to mold us. You know, I'll tell you what's happening. There are some of us, we're just chipping away at, you know, there's some, you've grown in the Lord. You had reached a certain level in your Christianity. You're almost chipping away and knocking off the impression that God's made on you. Don't go backwards. Go forwards. But don't chip away at what God's done. Somebody's going to destroy your family. You're going to destroy your family. You're moving away from God instead of moving toward God. You're becoming less pliable instead of more pliable. Hey, you're reading your Bible and obeying less than reading your Bible and obeying more. You don't pray anymore. You got a chip on your shoulder. If you're not careful, you're not going to have the impression of Christ made in you because you're not pliable. When the king goes to put his impression, there's got to be pliable wax, and you and I, we're the wax. Are you like soft wax in his hands? Is your heart tender toward the Word of God? Is it tender toward the preaching of the Word of God? You see, this seal, that wax was used, and it sealed up the envelope. We found out the king's seal is very valuable. My salvation, your salvation, very, very valuable. It's valuable because it was purchased with his blood. It's valuable because it is obtained through the seed of the Word of God. It's valuable because it's sealed there eternally. A moth and rust doth not corrupt that thing that's sealed down inside you. It is yours for all eternity. You don't have to worry about your salvation being depleted because of a stock market crunch. You don't have to worry about the value of your salvation going down when the value of gold goes down or silver goes down. You don't have to worry. Hey, your salvation is not like a 401k plan. The interest rates are not fluctuating. It's worth, hey, the value of your salvation is so immense. It is so precious, and it is sealed in the person of the Holy Spirit down inside you. The king's seal is very valuable. But that seal, when it is pressed in, it makes a resemblance of itself. You and I are to becoming more and more like him and less like ourselves. But wait a minute. The only way you and I will become more and more like him and less like ourselves is if we stay pliable. Yes. Let me tell you something about staying pliable. at first, young Christians get born again, and they just want to serve God. I just want to serve God. Tell me what I need to do. I want to do it. Oh, then you're at it for a little while. And if you're not careful, after you're at it for a little while, you become a little hard. You become a little set in your ways. You've heard it all. You've seen it all. And then you've done some sacrificing in your Christian life, and you're not going to do that anymore. You're not going to be moldable anymore. You better be careful, Christian. You know what they say? They say, I've been told that the average Christian lasts about 7 years in their church. They last about 7 years, and then they quit. Now, I've been the pastor here for 8 years. You getting ready to quit? So I'm real pliable at first, real pliable. Oh, I just want to serve God. Oh, love the Word of God, love prayer. Really want to serve God. If you're not careful, though, you'll stiffen up. You get hard. You get hard to handle, hard to manage. Every one of us, and those of you that have been in the church for a long, long time, you'll have to really work at staying pliable. You say, well, I'm disappointed in this. God knows you're going to be disappointed all the way to heaven because this is a sin-cursed world. But you don't have to be disappointed in Him, and you don't have to be disappointed in the Bible. You don't have to be disappointed in Jesus. And hey, yeah, you and I will be disappointed in each other, but you better hope that our disappointments in each other don't make us hard. Because if you get hard, you cease to be molded in His image. And that's what this is all about. I'm not to be molded in your image, and you're not to be molded in mine. We're to be molded in His image. And the only way we can be molded in His image is if we stay pliable. You know what? The more you learn, sometimes the harder it is to make you pliable. Because you're thinking, well, I already know. If already knowing causes you not to be pliable, you're better off staying dumb. Because you need to stay pliable. We've got to keep our hearts tender. We've got to keep our hearts soft. Brother Nash, the people that you'll struggle with in the choir are not going to be the brand new choir members that say, I am so excited. I'm in the choir. I'm singing for Jesus. Hey, just tell me what to do. Where do you want me to sit? Where do you want me to walk? How do you want me to hold my book? They all say, I'll do it. It'll be the ones that say, I don't want to sit there. I want to stand over here. I'm going to open my book this way. I'll sing the way I want. What's happened? Got brittle. Not pliable anymore. Hey, teenager, stay pliable. You better stay pliable. Moms and dads, you know what it's like when they cease to be soft? My dad had a way of heating me up. He melted me down more than one time to help me be pliable. But watch out now. Young people reach a certain age in life, and they get to thinking they're smarter than mom and smarter than dad, and they bristle, and they get a little hard, and before long, they're not pliable. What happens? Then at that moment when you're no longer pliable, you're no longer learning, you're no longer growing, you become set in your ways. Hey, if you were wax, would you be the soft wax that was moldable? Or hard, brittle, set in your ways? Let me point this out to us as well. Have you heard that there's a song, and the writer wrote, stamp thine own image upon mine heart. That's what it's all about. He's going to stamp His image. The crest of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is to be pressed into our hearts and our personalities. Let me give you another thought about the seal. Number four, the king's seal, it changed the wax. Job 38:14 says, it is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. What has changed about you lately as you are conforming to His image? Romans chapter 8, verse number 29 says, for whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now somebody says, right there, that teaches predestination, heaven or hell. That is not what that said at all. Some people say, well, some are predestined to heaven or some are predestined to hell. Then soul winning's a lie. And whosoever will is a lie. That does not say somebody is predestined to heaven or predestined to hell. Listen to it. It says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. What's it talking about? God predestined that when you got saved, He expected you to be formed in His image. You are predestined to be formed into the image of Christ. God a long time ago said, when you get saved, I expect you to be moldable. I expect you to change from what you are to what you're supposed to be, and what you are is a sinner, and what you're supposed to be is someone that's molded in the image of Christ. You see, when the king used his seal in that wax, it changed the wax. Can I tell y'all something? The wax didn't change the seal. Wax doesn't change the king's seal. The king changes the wax. And I'll tell you what's happening in Christianity all over the world today. Everybody's wanting God to change, so God adapts to man. God does not adapt to man. Man adapts to God. You say, well, brother, what, in this day and age, this old-time religion stuff, and why don't you go with a contemporary service, and why don't we get a few or three different kinds of Bibles, and why don't we loosen up a little bit around here? Hey, we are not to, God is not going to adapt to us. We're to adapt to God, and it doesn't matter what society does and every other church in the world does, we are changing to be like him. He is not going to change to be like us. And they're expecting. Hey, they're expecting everywhere. Well, I think God better accept us the way we are. No, we're to accept him the way he is. We do the changing. We're the ones that are stay pliable. We're the ones that are stay soft. And God can be as rigid as he wants. Well, you say, God can be as rigid as he wants. What do you think? God's perfect? Right. He is a perfect example, a perfect mold, and I am to change to be like him. And so are you. Yeah. See, the king's seal changed the wax. The wax did not try to change the king's seal. Are you more like him and less like yourself than what you used to be? Are you becoming less and less like the world? Romans chapter 12, verse number 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You hear that? I am not to be conformed to the world, but I am to be transformed by the king's crest. I'm not to be forming my life like the world. I'll tell you again, one of the biggest reasons people will leave a church like ours is because of the standards and the convictions where we say, we're not changing this day and age the way we live. I'll promise you that. They'll use every excuse under the sun, but they want to conform to the world. And around here, we will insist that you're not to conform to the world, but you are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you say, well, we'll end up looking old-fashioned. Hey, it doesn't matter how we look. We're to be conformed to the image of his son. Are you more and more like him or less and less like him? Which direction are you going, Christian? Some of you that are born again, which direction are you going? Are you letting the world take its insignia? Are you trying to press the world's insignia over the top of the king's seal? Are you saying, I'm warming up to the world? You warm up to the world, you become pliable to the world. You let the old fire of the world warm you up, say, ah, boy, I tell you what, I'm warmed by the world. You let the old world warm you up, and the old world will be pressing its insignia into your family, into your music, into the way you behave. I'll tell you how you know which direction you're going. Just ask yourself, some of you that have been saved for years, are you living a double life? You used to live right at church and at home, but now you go home and you're totally different. Not what you used to be. What are you doing? You're warming up to the world. You're conforming to the world. You need to stay pliable because the king's wax is supposed to change us into the image of his son. Folks, none of us are a finished product. Not one. You've got to be careful. And don't let the wax of your life become so set in its ways that you're not willing to change. We are all going to purify all the way to heaven. All the way to heaven, we're to purify. Let me go on. We said this. We said in regard to the Holy Seal, we said, number one, we said the King's Seal is highly valuable. We said, secondly, the King's Seal makes an impression or it is a resemblance of itself. We said, thirdly, the seal or the wax must remain pliable so that that seal is pressed into it. Fourthly, we said that the seal is to change the wax, not the wax, the seal. Number five. The king's seal confirmed the king's promises. When the king placed his seal on something, it confirmed some type of a promise. 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Okay, let me show you what I mean. Brother Nash, come up here for a second. I'm going to be the king, and you're going to be a jester. No, you're going to be a mailman. I have here a promise. You wait right here, and I'll be right back. Brother Bush, I'm promising you that Brother Young's going to give you $50. Thank you, Brother Young. Should have asked you about it before the service, but I know how submissive you are. I'm promising you that somebody's going to give you $50. Now, I could write a note. I could put the $50 bill in an envelope. I'm the king. Then I seal that with my seal. I'm going to give it to this man, and he's going to... I want you to take a walk through the neighborhood, and I want you to show up at Brother Bush's house and deliver that to him. Excellent. Oh, excellent. You're a wonderful mailman. The minute that that man sees my seal, he knew I had promised him something. He knows that seal means I've kept my promise. You see, the seal... Somebody, if the king signed a document and then he sealed it, it meant, you got my word on it. That's my word. Listen, our king has made you and I some precious promises. And you say, you know, can we count on them? Yeah, it's got his insignia. The word of God is stamped by his name. It's stamped with his credibility. You may not keep your word to me, and I may not keep my word to you, though I think that we should, but I'll tell you, there's one that will never, never, never go back on his word. Man doesn't need to fix God's word. Man needs to leave God's word alone. God's word's the only pure word. God's word's the only holy word. And the king's seal, it made it so that people would understand that, okay, now his promise is going to come true. Again, 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. When somebody was promised something from the king, one of his royal servants delivered the envelope with the royal seal, and the one to whom it was delivered said, all right, here's a promise, and I know the promise will come true. Right there is his insignia. That's his name. That's his word. That's his signature. Hey, God has made you and I some many, many wonderful promises. And his Holy Spirit assures us that he keeps those promises. You stay close to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, which is sealed inside you, he'll remind you of those promises. You start getting away from the Holy Spirit. I know people that are saved, but they begin to doubt their salvation because they get away from the Holy Spirit. And I don't mean that they leave him because he is sealed within you. I mean what you and I are supposed to do. We are to more and more be submitting to him. The less and less we submit to him, the less and less we trust God. The more and more we submit to the Holy Spirit, the more and more we trust God. And the Holy Spirit assures us of God's promises. God has promised many wonderful things. His Holy Spirit assures us of those things. Did you know that God promised us? He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5. So it really doesn't matter what you're going through. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a promise. That's a promise that God made. Hey, his seal meant the promise was sure. He promised us that nothing could separate us from his love. Romans chapter 8, verse number 38. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. What a wonderful promise. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. Then he promised that he would help us to be strong enough to bear any burden that he gave us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You know what God just said? He said, I'll never bring a burden upon you that is not common to man. I'll help you make it. I'll help you take it. He said, I'll never overload you. I'll never put more on you than what you can bear. And you say, well, how can I believe that? The seal of God's name, the seal of the Holy Spirit assures us, if he promised, he'll be true. He promised that he could provide peace in the midst of a storm. John chapter 14, verse number 27. You see, the seal that we discussed, that seal helps confirm the king's promises. The seal changes the wax. The wax must remain pliable. The seal makes an impression of itself inside the wax. And it is a highly valuable thing to have the Holy Spirit of God and salvation and have it sealed within us. Let me give you another thing that I noticed here about the seal. The king's seal signified his ownership. See, we belong to a king. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit." The word spirit there is a small s, which are God's. Your body belongs to God. That's his property. The king's seal, the Holy Spirit, is sealed within you until the day of redemption. You must understand, you belong to God. Your body belongs to God. Your attitude belongs to God. And remember, your body and your attitude should reflect the king to whom they belong. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, "You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." See, your God is your property, or your body is God's property. He paid to create you the first time. So he paid the price for you to be born the first time. Then he paid a price so you could be born the second time, being born again. You've been double bought. You've been paid for twice as a Christian. He paid for you to be born and paid for you to be born again. And you see, that seal was a picture of ownership. Whatever, hey, anything that had the king's seal on it, you better watch out. That belonged to the king. That had power. That had clout. Heard the story of a man that was riding on a train years and years ago. His trains were the main transportation long distance in the States. They would sit and have a table in between them and like a bench on either side, and the people would look at each other with a table in between them. Two men were sitting on one side of the bench on the train, and one man was sitting on the other side of the bench. The two men on one side, one said to the other men said, "Hey, let's play some poker." The man sitting on the same side of the bench as him said, "Yeah, let's play some poker." The man on the opposite side of the bench that was sitting by himself said, "I can't. I don't have any hands." They looked over and his arms were just hanging down by his side. The table covered his hands, and the fellow that had asked him to play poker said, I'm sorry, I'm sure embarrassed. I wouldn't ask you if I had known you didn't have any hands. And so the two men sitting on the opposite side of the bench pulled out the cards and some money and started shuffling the cards and going back and forth, and they were playing poker. The other man just sat across the table, arms dangling, and he just sat there, watched him. About halfway through the poker game, the man on the opposite side of the table, he lifted his arms up, placed them right on top of the table, and right on the end of both arms was a hand. The fellow that was shuffling the cards looked over and said, "Hey, buddy, I asked you to play some poker. You lied to me. You told me you didn't have any hands." The man on the opposite side of the table said, "Oh, I didn't lie to you. I'm a Christian. These are not my hands. These are God's hands. God's hands don't gamble. Your hands belong to God. Your eyes belong to God. Your mind belongs to God. Your body belongs to God." You see, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. And the seal signifies ownership by the king. God owns your clothes. He owns your house. He owns your yard. He owns everything about you. Did you know the government doesn't own you? The government does not own you. But there's some of us that respect the government more than we do God. We would not dare not pay our taxes, but we will cheat on God on our tithe. We're more afraid of Uncle Sam than we are Jehovah God. You know that your boss does not own you. There are people in here that would never miss work, but will miss church without any problem. Doesn't bother us at all. See, that seal signified ownership. The Holy Spirit is sealed in us and to the day of redemption. Okay, it reminds me of the joke about the blonde that had her car keys sealed in her car. A blonde notices that she's low on gas, so she stops at a gas station. While she's pumping her gas, she notices that she locked her keys in the car. So when she goes inside to pay, she asks the attendant for a coat hanger so she can attempt to open that door and get her keys out. She goes outside and begins to jimmy at the lock. 10 minutes later, the attendant goes out to see how she's doing. The blonde outside the car is moving the hanger up and down while the blonde inside the car is saying, "A little more to the left, now back to the right, a little more to the left." The keys were sealed inside that car. Folks, the king's seal represents ownership. God owns us. I'll give you another comparison. The king's seal preserved the package's contents. It preserved the contents in that package. Isaiah 49, verse number 8 says, "Thus saith the Lord, an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I have preserved thee and give thee for a covenant of the people." You see, what was in the envelope was preserved by the seal. His seal on us preserves us. His seal on us makes us last. His seal on us makes us durable. I'll never forget. One of my boys was every bit a pack rat growing up, and always hoarding little Debbie cakes and snack cakes. Especially were Twinkies a prized possession. Something about Twinkies. They're just a, probably manna of the Old Testament. And one day Mrs. Owens had decided she was going to clean out some drawer, and she discovered the keepsake drawer, which included some little Debbie cakes and a Twinkie. On the Twinkie was stamped a date. That Twinkie was 3 years old. Saving it for the proper time and proper place, I'm sure. You say, would a kid eat something like that? Come on. Kids eat worms, dirt, rock, everything. She said, "I thought I'd open it up, see what that thing was like." She opened it. She squished it. She said it was as soft as it could be. You understand, when you eat a Twinkie, you're eating basically nothing but preservatives. It was preserved. Hey, better than a Twinkie, you and I are preserved by God. We are preserved. The Bible says in Psalm 121, verse 8, "The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in." On our life's journey, He preserves us. Your life will be preserved or kept fresh, and your life can be kept fulfilling. Why? You have the seal. The seal preserves your life. Luke 17:33 says, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." Now, you know what that means here. When it says if you lose your life, you'll preserve it, somebody might say, "You mean, does that mean I die for Christ?" No. What it actually means is you die to yourself. You lose interest in yourself, and you get your mind on other people. The Christian life, you say, "I'm going to make myself happy." You won't make yourself happy by trying to make yourself happy. A Christian will make themselves happy by trying to make somebody else happy. And when he says when you lose your life, you preserve it, what that means is the happiest people in the world are not the people that are trying to make themselves happy. Say, "Well, if I moved here, I'd be happy. If I bought this, I'd be happy. If I had that, I'd be happy. If somebody give this to me, I'd be happy." No, you won't be happy. You've got your eyes on you. And why some of you are backslidden is you've taken your eyes off of others and put your eyes on you. What turns me on? What makes me happy? What I want? What I thought I'd have by this time in life? If you want to, hey, you say, "I think I'm going to get busy and start preserving a whole bunch of things for me." You will be made happy by helping others be happy. But it says here that God's seal is a preserver. Let me hurry. I've got a couple more I want to give you. The Bible says, and we know this, evil men would try to make counterfeit seals. Evil people would try to come up with a seal. It's like counterfeiting money. They try to come up with counterfeits. You got to watch out. There are fakes and frauds in the Christian life. I don't think everybody that falls is a fake or a fraud. There are people that make mistakes, but they still love the Lord. They say they still want to serve God. Now, there are some that are perpetually doing wrong and being fraudulent in their behavior for years. It is fraudulent. You know, did you know the Bible says there are false brethren? Those that say, "I'm saved," and they're not saved. Galatians 2:4 says, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus." Here the Bible says there are people say they're saved who are not. You can go on the television. You'll find people that say, "Oh, I'm saved." They're not saved. They don't even know what salvation is. You listen to them. You read their materials. You find out they don't even know what salvation is. False brethren. You know, there are false prophets. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2:1, "But there were false prophets also among the people." What's it mean? Somebody stands up and preaches about God but doesn't even know Him personally. It's taught all the way through the Bible. The Bible says there are false accusers. Always there are false things created. 2 Timothy 3:3 talks about people that are without natural affection, truth breakers, and false accusers. What's a false accuser? That's someone that speculates somebody else's guilt. People who, did you know there are people that actually lie about other people? That's sad, but it's true. Let me give you, for instance, over here in the room that we use, room 102 in our youth department, there's a foosball table. The foosball table is set up against a wall. And what we did is where the drywall was, we decided it would be smart if we put some plastic, big plastic sheeting across that drywall, because we knew that when you play with the foosball table, the arms of it slide back and forth and somebody could damage the drywall. Matter of fact, the truth is somebody had damaged the drywall once. So we put the plastic over it once we fixed it to make sure that you couldn't damage the drywall. And somebody came along and broke the plastic and the drywall, which you can't do by just merely kindly playing foosball. They did it on purpose. Someone said to me, well, I think I know who did it. Okay, so here's what I'm going to do. I have a list here of all the names of the teenagers that we think might have did it. I'd like to read that to you this morning. Are you all ready? Would you like to hear who we think might could have done it? Or do you say, wait a minute, that wouldn't be fair? Absolutely. That would be a false accusation. I don't want to find somebody guilty of something on the basis of what somebody thought they might think could have happened. Because somebody told me that somebody told me that. My question is, did you see them? Did you see them? So I didn't see it, but somebody told me they thought, kind of like, maybe, possibly, there's a chance of it. Wait, is that fair? That's not fair. You could destroy somebody's reputation that way. That's not fair. So should I advertise who I think might have could have done it? No, I shouldn't. Let me tell you this. So you know, what we did is we made an announcement to the teenagers, said, young people, if you did this, won't you just come see us in private and we'll take care of its correction in private. Why? Did you know that if whoever the young person is that broke it over there, I don't know that I necessarily have to announce to the entire church who broke it. You say, well, I think you should. Good. Then do you spank your children in front of the entire church? Do you discipline? Hey, those of you men, when you correct your wife, do you do it in front of everybody? And if you do, you're in trouble, buddy. I'm telling you right now. Even if we do find out who the guilty party is, why do you have to know who's guilty? There are people in here saying, well, I don't know who broke that. You never play foosball. We're not here to humiliate and destroy people. We're here to make and mend and fix people. You say, well, listen, the people that believe that way, well, maybe what we should do is maybe we ought to just post all your child's demerits where everybody can see it. Maybe we ought to post the fact that you're not tithing and you promised you would and we've got a record of it. We ought to post that so everybody can see that you're guilty. You're a thief. You're robbing God. You say, well, okay, I understand. Let's leave the foosball thing alone. Well, you better think straight. Going around accusing people of something that you don't know about, you're going to hurt somebody. You say, well, I think so-and-so's guilty of doing that. Even if they were, we'll take care of it and they'll get in trouble. God knows the truth. No sense in destroying somebody else's reputation while you speculate who busted a hole in the foosball wall. Did you know, and I'm almost done, and you're glad. Number 9, the king's seal would keep certain things away from the wrong people. The king's seal would keep certain things away from the wrong people. That seal was put on there so the wrong person couldn't open it. You better thank God you're sealed by God. You can't open you. I can't open you. You can't open me, because I'm sure there's somebody in here who would open me and send me right to hell if they could. You can't take my salvation from me, and I can't take my salvation from you. But I'll tell you something. There is somebody that would dead sure take every one of us to hell if he could, and that's the devil. You better thank God that God did the sealing, because when God did the sealing, no, not even Satan himself can open us up. Which means God's seal was there for protection against those that might want to steal something from us. Hey, don't let the wrong people steal your attitude. Don't let the law, don't let the gossip steal your spirit. Don't let evil people steal your loyalties to God. Don't let wrong people tamper with you. Hey, you're sealed by the king. You're king and you're his possession. Don't let the world tamper with you. You see, that seal kept the wrong people from tampering with its contents. Oh, I want to make a recommendation to you today. If you're not saved, you got to come trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and get sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If I could, in heaven right now, they're warming the wax. They're warming the wax." You say, for what? God's hoping somebody here gets saved. And the minute you get saved, the wax is placed on your envelope and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise into the day of redemption. I know this about our church. I know every week God says, give me more wax. Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church is about to have the altar call. Get out the wax. Somebody's going to get born again. Get out the wax. And God takes the insignia, the ring, the character, and the power, and the saving love of Jesus Christ. And he said, warm it up. Warm it up. Here we go. Somebody's going to get saved. It may be you. It may be you. If you're not born again, I wish you'd trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today. And the minute you trust him and ask him to come into your heart, you are sealed by God. You say, I'm afraid I couldn't keep myself saved. You don't have to keep yourself saved. He does the keeping. He did the sealing. He does the keeping. All you have to do is let him save you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed.